Well, good afternoon. David Lawton has never been a Baptist, doesn't ever want to be a Baptist. I'm astonished that he has never sung that hymn before. It needs to be sung with a little more pace to it, I think. But that only shows how many of you are not Baptists. Now, I didn't make my wishes clear enough, and we really need the whole of Numbers 22 in order to make sense of where it picks up at verse 22. So if you have an electronic way of looking at the scriptures, as many of you now do, I'm actually going to begin to read at Numbers 22 and verse 1. You know, we call this Animal Farm, and it may not occur to you, and it probably does, but not all of you, that Animal Farm is a book by George Orwell. I read it when I was in high school. It was published, I think, in 1945, just at the end of the war, and it's a story. It's an allegory, really. It's a story about the rebellion of animals wanting to be equal with human beings. It's a political narrative. These animals rebel and then form something of a dictatorship led by a pig, I think called Napoleon, if I remember. It's a long time. It's 50-plus years since I read George Orwell's 1984 Animal Farm. It's very the issue of totalitarianism that it addresses, and perhaps a little bit of Marxism, is as relevant now as it was in 1945. And you'll also remember that George Orwell wrote a book called 1984 along similar sort of political lines of thought. Well, we have the consummate politician here in Balaam. He was a prophet, but he was also a politician. And let's begin to read in verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass in the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab, at that time. Sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amau, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me.' Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord has to say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, doesn't seem to be at all astonished that the donkey is actually talking to him. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. Then the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to you. I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon, at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. Well, this is a story that you like to read to your children. It's a great bedtime story of a talking donkey. It's often misunderstood, I think, this passage. Is Balaam a hero or a villain? And don't be fooled by what he says. He's a clever man who makes a living as a prophet, blessing and cursing. What did God tell Balaam? Why did God tell Balaam to go with Balak's envoys in verse 20? And then in verse 22, he gets angry with him for going. Did God change his mind? Is that how we're to understand this passage? Balaam, according to one commentator, is both a politician and a prophet, and the combination is deadly. Because neither of them are inclined to say what they mean or mean what they say. So let's look at this carefully. It begins with Balak, the king of Moab. And he's looking across the border, and what does he see? He sees a lot of Israelites who are on an expansionist campaign. Sounds a bit like the Ukraine. In chapter 21, the Israelites have ousted Sihon and Og, the Amorites, the kings of the Amorites, and those of Bashan. It's a wonderful, colorful story of the conquest of the two great kings, Sihon and Og. So Balak is nervous. And rightly so. And in all seriousness, it sounds like Balak sounds like the president of the Ukraine, and the troops are at the border, and it's not looking good. So war seems out of the question because of numbers. There's far more Israelites than there are Moabites. And peace negotiations don't seem viable either. So Balak needs, well, what does he need? He needs an unconventional weapon. He needs something that would bring shock and awe. And what is that? Someone who can curse. What he needs is the curse of the gods to curse the Israelites. And that should do it. So King Balak searches out Balaam, because this is his job. This is his portfolio. This is his resume. He does this for a living. He has a reputation for cursing the gods. And his curses apparently were deadly. So he sends messengers to Balaam to curse Israel. Now, Balak is clearly opposed to the God of Israel and, of course, liable to be cursed himself if he doesn't outwit him, and that quickly. Balaam asks him to spend the night while he checks on the Lord's will. He even calls him Yahweh, uses the divine name. Don't be fooled. Balaam is an astute politician. He knows when to say certain things, and he knows when religion can be useful. Don't be telling him. Just keep it stum. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Balaam here. He's astute. We can be kind of fooled in this chapter to think that Balaam is actually on the right side and that he genuinely repents, but the rest of the story heads south, and he doesn't repent at all. He knew enough about Yahweh. He knew enough about Jehovah. He knew enough about Israel's God to be dangerous. And sure enough, the Lord appeared to Balaam and asked the question, "Who are these men?" Not because he didn't know, because God knows everything. But sometimes when God asks questions, the reason behind it is it's an opportunity for the person answering to fess up, as we say, to come clean. He's giving Balaam a moment to reflect on who his real master is and what his real motives are. And Balaam answers, and the answer is carefully edited. The politician again. And what he didn't say is perhaps more important than what he did say. He didn't say that Israel had attacked them, and this was an act of self-defense, and God says no. In the morning, Balaam takes his message to Balak's entourage, and once again in edited form, there's no mention that God had called the Israelites blessed and that the Moabites better not touch them. Balaam is saying, in effect, guys, would love to help you. I'd love even more the check, but God is preventing me. And by the time the elders get back to Balak, the message has changed again. And all that Balak hears is that Balaam is unwilling to come. That's all he hears. Well, Balak is a politician too. He's a king. And reads this as room for more negotiation, a bigger check. Now, I tell my students that one of the marks of holiness is how long you drive away from an event before opening the check. And if you can make it all the way home, you've climbed pretty high. So Balak thinks that all Balaam is actually doing is negotiating for a bigger check. So he concedes because he's in a tight spot. So he sends more men and more influential and important men. So he's going to appeal now to Balak's vanity. And that always works. Satan always knows that appealing to one's vanity is always a winner. It's a test, as these things always are. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be cash or God? Is it going to be filthy lucre or the Lord? Now, in verse 18, and let me read it to you because you don't have it before you, but Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now that sounds really super spiritual. But don't buy it. That's not what Balak is saying. You need to read between the lines of what Balak is saying. What he's saying is, you know, the first check, it didn't win me over. The second one just might. Let's talk. if the reward and the glory is that important to Balaam, God says, go. I mean, if that's what you really want, if you want reward, if you want cash, if you want prestige, if you want glory and fame, then go. And I won't stop you. That's a terrifying moment when we're at the very edge of sin and God says, I'm not going to stop you. If that's what you want, I'll give you free rein, but it'll come with a curse. It's decision time. Is it going to be God or is it going to be worldly glory? So in the morning, again, he says nothing at all to the entourage and simply goes with them in haste to Balak. It's clearly a sign of rebellion on Balaam's part. He had chosen fame and glory. He was in charge of his life and he was in charge of the future. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Decisions that we make because we think we're in charge. So God now has to deal with Balaam's heart. And this is where the donkey comes in. It's like a highway robbery situation. And God comes in human form, in an angelic form, but Balaam can't see him. The donkey could see him. You know, my dogs can hear the mailman from our living room. They can hear the mailman, the little thing that he drives or she drives, and they start barking immediately because they know any moment now I'm going to go out and get the mail. It's uncanny. They can see things and hear things that we can't. This donkey could see an angel with a sword, but Balaam couldn't. So the first time, the donkey turns off the road and Balaam gets angry and beats him, beats her. I hate animal cruelty with all my heart. Animal cruelty is a terrible, wicked thing. C.S. Lewis talks about it in his book on the problem of pain. He loved animals. He loved dogs. And then the second time, it's a case where there's some kind of wall and the donkey presses up against the wall and Balaam's foot is hurt and he beats her again. And then the third time, you know, and we've all had this with our wonderful animals, they just lie down. You know, when my dogs want to remain in the pool, the muddy pool that they've just found, as if they've discovered some treasure, they just lie down in it. And no matter how much you try to coax them to get up, they remain there. And then it happens in verse 28. She speaks. She talks. Now, some Jewish commentators, the rabbis, who wrote, like commentaries on the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They conjectured that, and I think I might have said this last week, that before the fall, all the animals could speak. I have no idea whether this is true or not. This is a sign that in the restoration of all things, they will speak again. There's certainly something about the curse that brings discord between humanity and the rest of creation. What's remarkable here is not that the donkey speaks. I mean, that's a funny little touch. And it's a wonderful story. And what strikes me is that when she says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam isn't at all astonished. He's so fixated in his mission for fame and glory, he doesn't even notice that this donkey is actually talking to him. And sometimes we can be so trapped in sin that we can't see what is a sign from God. His blindness. He's clearly running away from God. And this astonishing providence was clear as day evidence that God was actually trying to prevent him. Trying to prevent him falling even further into sin. I mean, he's a prophet after all. But he's a blind prophet. He makes a living doing these things. But he can't see it. And pathetically, he takes it out on this donkey that evidently he's had for a long time, beating the poor creature and issuing vain and empty threats. And finally, Balaam can see the problem because the angel appears to him with a sword in his hand and tells him clearly that had it not been for the donkey, the angel would have killed him. He has disobeyed the Lord. And he is sent now to continue on his path to Balak. But in verse 35, we read, "Speak only the word I tell you." And then there's this exchange. In verse 37, Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam says to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Well, let's think about the lesson. And for all of Balaam's words here, the rest of the narrative in the chapters that follow show that these are empty and vain words on Balaam's part. The principal lesson here is not that donkeys can talk. The principal lesson here is that God is determined to bless his people. And God was determined that they would be blessed. And nothing and no one can turn that into a curse. Why do we find ourselves worrying about this or that? Worry is a sign that we've taken our eyes off the promises of God. Worry is to think that circumstances can overpower the will and promise of God. Balaam was driven by power and fame and money and worldliness. They were the idols of his heart. And God said, "No." And he used a lowly donkey to teach him a lesson. And it looks as though he's learnt the lesson at the end of this chapter. But as I say, when you read further on into the subsequent chapters, it was only a surface deep. It was only skin deep. And it hadn't actually changed his heart. God using a donkey to teach Balaam a lesson that ultimately I think he refused to learn. And sadly, that's true in so many people's lives when he comes and speaks to them and convicts them. But it's not a conviction that leads to repentance. It's not a conviction that leads to saving faith. And that's the sad story of Balaam. Well, I don't know what the next animal is. Josh Squires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this funny but serious story of Balaam. What a tragedy of a man he was. We thank you that you used a donkey in a much more noble way at one point to bring Jesus into Jerusalem. Father, we bless you. Bless you for the wonders of your providence and ask that you'd hide your word within our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.